The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
So let's get to it. We're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, right through the scriptures. And so we left off on Wednesday night, finishing up chapter 66. So I'd like to tackle the whole chapter today. We usually take a small text from our upcoming Wednesday night, but I like chapter 67 for a topical study today, and then we'll pick up 68 on Wednesday. So why don't you turn to Psalm 67 for today's study. You know, with all the news headlines that we have these days, it can be kind of discouraging. But once in a while, you get a laugh out of the headlines. These are some of my favorite actual newspaper headlines. This one was, "Something went wrong in jet crash, expert says." Something went wrong, yeah. How about this one? "Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers." "Iraqi head seeks arms." "Squad helps dog bite victims." This one, "Red tape holds up new bridge." "Man struck by lightning faces battery charge." "New study of obesity looks for larger test group." And finally, "Kids make nutritious snacks." You got to be careful with those headlines, I guess. They can be a little bit troubling. But, you know, even this week, if you're a news junkie, one of the things, you know, that's been percolating is the divide in our country. And it's gotten to this feverish pitch, and you don't know who to believe, and things are being thrown out there, and you know, it's almost like everybody's throwing stuff out there to see what sticks or what people are willing to believe, and then if people believe it, then they hook, line, and sinker, man. And one such thing, you know, this week there was a big thing that came out in the news, BuzzFeed, that most reliable source of news, basically said the president lied and told his attorney to lie, and it became huge news, and everybody that's against the president, and they were all excited and saying, "Oh, this is it, he's going to jail, he's going to be impeached for sure." And then, you know, Mueller came out, and for the first time, you know, like, here's this investigation for 2 years, and this lead investigator comes out and says, "By the way, none of that's true," and everybody had to, oh, and you know, there was no real retraction. If it was, it was often some tiny little article somewhere, you know, but it's amazing how the country, those that follow these things, it was a feverish pitch this week. Feverish. People were just, "Oh yeah, we got him, and finally," they're all excited. And you think, "Oh man, what a bummer," you know, and just the divide and the hatred and the anger on both sides strike me as troubling. But that's why for me, I don't let the headlines dictate the way I feel about stuff. What I love is the headlines in the Bible. As a Christian, I get to look forward to things that are absolutely true. You know, who do you believe? Fox News, MSNBC, CNN, Drudge Report? What's your source? You know, and BuzzFeed, whatever it is. I'll tell you, we've got a source, you and I, that is infallible, totally perfect. We can trust it with everything. And one of the things I love about Psalm 67 is it's a major headline of what's going to happen in the future. The Bible gives us kind of the story. And it has to do with what we were singing about earlier. When we're singing about, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do people even know what that means when we talk about the kingdom? And you see, a lot of times it's a little tricky because Jesus taught the kingdom of God is among you. Does that mean we're living in the kingdom? Some churches, some people teach that. We are now living in the kingdom. There's kind of a view where there's no literal kingdom of God. It's more of a figurative thing. It's not literally 1,000 years. Like the Bible says, it's 1,000 years, but they say it's just this sort of figurative time. Here's the problem that I have with that. The Bible tells us a lot about the kingdom. And a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of the times it says it's literally 1,000 years. When the Bible's literal and says it's literal, I tend to take it literally. There are times where the Bible says this is more figurative, or there's a hint that what we're talking about is a figurative type of language. Yeah, of course we take it that way, figuratively. But when it says it kind of literally, I've found it to be particularly rewarding to take it literally. You know, there's times in church history past where they didn't take it literally. By the way, amillennialism, it's an end times view that sort of says it's not a literal thousand years kingdom. What happened there is, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they said all the Bible prophecy cannot be literal. It's all got to be figurative because there's no way none of these things could ever happen. And they came to that conclusion because 500 years ago, Israel didn't exist as a nation. Most of Bible prophecy is based on the nation Israel. In fact, it's kind of the centerpiece of all Bible prophecy. And so they said it can't be literal because the Jews haven't had a nation for, you know, hundreds, even thousands of years. So there's no way to take it literally. But what they should have looked at is in 1948, in May, on May 14th, 1948, Israel suddenly becomes a nation again, just like the Bible said it would. And all these major prophecies about that nation have totally come true, come to pass perfectly. That's when we can kind of change our notes and say, oh, okay, maybe it is literal. In fact, it's amazing to the point. Israel would become a nation, the Hebrew language would be lost and then regained. The Jews would become a mighty nation in the world in the last days. Angry nations would hate Israel, and they would seek to divide Jerusalem in half in the last days. These are all literally things that are happening right now in our time. And that's why I say when you read the Bible, take prophecy literally. So what is this thing? A literal thousand-year period that you're going to talk about today? Yeah, that's what this Psalm 67 is kind of all about. The millennial kingdom. And it tells us a little bit of the headlines of what it's going to be like during that time. Now, for those of you that are kind of new to the Bible or maybe the whole end times scenario, you got to understand, we Christians have varying views on how this is all going to shake out. And I love people that honestly search the scriptures to try to figure it out. And I have good friends and good brothers and sisters that disagree with me on some of this end time stuff. And we love to talk about it. So it's not a big angry debate. And if it is, you need to repent. It's an in-house discussion. But I do feel strongly about what the Bible teaches about the way it's going to come down. And so some people say, Brett, why don't you teach all the different views? Because I don't believe those other views. And I do talk about them. Like I just mentioned, amillennialism, don't take it literally. And so much of it's figurative. Matthew 24, don't take that literally. It's already happened, they said, in AD 70 when Jerusalem was conquered by Rome. But the problem is Matthew 24 is a global thing. It's talking about what's happening over the earth, not just Jerusalem. And the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24, when's the end of the world going to be? Not when's the end of Jerusalem. So there's some things like that that we like to debate and talk about. The way I read the Bible and a lot of people who study the scriptures and end times, the nothing prophetically needs to happen for the event that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, event called the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church, some people call it the secret rapture, and those are usually the people that don't believe in it. They call it the secret rapture. Now, that's not what we call it. We call it the rapture, and there's nothing secret about it. It's funny how they put that title to make it sound more, heebie-jeebie, the secret. It's heebie-jeebie enough without the secret rapture. It's just the rapture. And what it is the Bible says there's coming a time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord is going to take his church up to be with him. And it says, comfort yourselves with these words, that those that are alive and remained will be caught up. That's the word in the English Bible. They'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And that's called the rapture of the church. Why is it called the rapture? See, the critics of the rapture, they say, the rapture, it's not even, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Like, they've got us now. Oh, no. What do we do? The word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it is. It is in the Bible if you read the Latin translation of the Bible. You see, that's when the rapture discussion was taking off and people were starting. During the Latin Vulgate translation era of the Bible, the word is rapture there. But if you want to go further back, the Greek word for caught up in the air to meet the Lord is harpazo, which means to be caught up in the air. So rapture, harpazo, caught up, whatever you want to call it, the church will be taken up to be with the Lord. Now, that, in my opinion, is the next event that needs to happen. There's a couple other things that could happen, like what we talked about on Prophecy Update this year. We were talking about the Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel. And that could happen, too, next. But it doesn't have to happen next. The rapture could happen. And you say, well, Brett, They thought the rapture was going to happen in Peter's day, in Paul's day. They thought that they could be taken to be with the Lord and to see the kingdom enter. What do you say about that? And I say, that's absolutely right. That's the way I think God wants you and me to live, as if he could come back at any minute. He who has this hope, the Lord's return, the rapture of the church, the millennial kingdom, he who has this hope purifies himself, the scriptures declare. There's something about you and I with the imminence of the Lord's return. It makes us kind of think, man, we don't want to be partying down and doing all kinds of sinful stuff, and then the rapture of the church. Like, you don't want to be doing that stuff. The Bible teaches us to watch, to be ready, to be waiting, and all that stuff. So really, the imminence of the rapture, that's the whole point. And the church, we're supposed to live like that. Well, Brett, what if it doesn't happen in your lifetime? Big deal. I hope it does, but if it doesn't, big deal. I'm going to serve the Lord all the same. I'm going to still preach the gospel and then wait some other day the rapture is going to happen. But I think we're to live as if it could be today. It changes your life. So the rapture of the church, then right after that, I believe there's that 7-year period the Bible calls the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years are kind of the great tribulation. It's going to be worse even than the first 3.5 years. The middle of the tribulation is marked by that event called the abomination of desolation, where this coming world leader will stand in the Jews' new temple in Jerusalem during that time period. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And he'll commit what is called the abomination of desolation. It sounds like some crazy movie or something. But it's this guy setting himself up to be worshipped, really. And that's in the middle of the tribulation period, 7 years. What's the tribulation all about? It's the time, well, it's referred to in the Bible as the day of the Lord. It's when God intervenes into humanity very logistically, very practically. Once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, well, Brett, if God is love, then why does he allow suffering in the world? Here's the thing. God will stifle that. He is going to come and stop all of that. He's going to shut it down. It's going to happen. But he's waiting for something. Why is he waiting? Let's get her done, man. Stop all this suffering. Peter tells us the answer. Peter tells us that it's not the Lord being slack concerning the promise of his coming, but it's that he's long-suffering to us, not willing that anyone should perish. In other words, he wants as many people possible to come to him and be saved and repentant. You know, what would have happened had the rapture of the church happened, you know, 20 years ago or 30 years ago? How many of you would have not been ready for that? How many of you would have not been saved? You know, there's a lot of us kind of would have been left behind and part of the tribulation period. The Lord's waiting and patient. That's what the Bible says, that many, many more people will come to know him. That's why we should be busy about preaching the gospel message. And there's a time that's called the fullness of the Gentiles. When that comes, I think that's when the rapture of the church will happen. Now, that 7-year period is going to be a time where God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. It's the beginning of the day of the Lord, which includes the 7-year period, but also which comes after that. I'll tell you about that in a second. So you got the rapture of the church, where we're up with the Lord. Meanwhile, on this planet, wrath and judgment. And read Revelation 6 through 19. It tells us all about that time period and what's going to come down during that time period. And you say, well, what are we doing in heaven? Well, that's where we get to be up with the Lord. And I think during that 7-year period of tribulation on earth, we are with the Lord. Do you remember what the church is called in relation to Jesus Christ? We're the bride of Christ, the marriage feast of the Lamb. I believe that you and I get to celebrate. And if you ever want to study something really interesting, read about the Jewish wedding and the traditions around that. It's very much pictured in the marriage between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride, and how they're tucked away for 7 days. And it's kind of this amazing story. But point for point, the Jewish wedding tradition follows what's going to happen with his church. And by the way, you never once hear about the church in the 6 through 19 of Revelation in the discussion of the tribulation period. That's why I believe we'll be gone. Also, does it make sense that God would pull his bride out before he pours out his wrath? That makes sense to me, especially if you know God. You realize God doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's a common theme throughout the whole Bible. So he pulls us out, then the wrath of God poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. That's the tribulation period. It's not just to judge the world, but it's also to wake up a nation. The Jews, by and large, who rejected Jesus Christ, they will be awakened during that time of the seven-year period of the tribulation, and they'll realize that Jesus, eventually, they'll realize during that seven-year period that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, and they will believe and follow him. About halfway through the tribulation, that's going to happen, and the Bible says all of Israel will be saved on that day, Romans 11:25. So that's that tribulation period. But then after that, in Revelation chapter 19, an event happens that's important. And this is what we often call the second coming. And when we sing about thy kingdom come, when Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're at that moment as we discuss what's going to come down, the headlines. What's going to be next? After the seven-year period, Christ will return. The first time he came as a little carpenter in Nazareth. The second time he's coming as a conqueror. The first time he came to be judged by the world for the sins of the world. The next time he comes, he's going to be the judge over the whole world. He's going to come to rule and reign. And who's coming with him? The Bible says 10,000s of his saints. That means 10,000s upon 10,000s of his saints are going to come with him. Well, who are those people? That's us. Why? Because we've already been with them. We've been taken up to be with them, the honeymoon in heaven, and then we come down to be with the Lord. That's kind of how that goes down. By the way, if you're a post-tribber, if you believe in a post-trib rapture, after some people, good Christian people, believe that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, I call that yo-yo rapture, because you go up and raptured, and then you're back down with the Lord. You come up, and you got to go back down. What's the point? Before the tribulation, we go up to be with the Lord, have the marriage feast of the Lamb, and be with the Lord during the tribulation out of the wrath of God. And then we come with him when he returns his second coming. Well, Brett, I think that's the third coming if you're doing your math right. The first coming was when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then you said the rapture of the church, that's the second coming. And then the third coming, and people get all in a tizzy about that. The rapture is not a coming at all. Do you know that? Christ will not put his foot on the earth during the rapture. We're going to go up to meet him. He's not coming. Don't get confused on that one. The rapture is not one of the comings. The second coming of Christ is called right in Revelation 19, where he will come as the King of Kings. It'll be written on his thigh for you anti-tattoo people. Jesus is coming all tatted up, and it's going to say, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on his thigh. That's what it says. I'm just telling you. And nobody's going to have a problem with that, I'm pretty sure. But Jesus is going to come ruling and reigning and to conquer, and that's going to be a whole different deal. And that's where we start the discussion of the millennial kingdom of God. That's where Christ rules and reigns on this earth. And that's kind of the section we're going to talk about. Now, real quick, let me tell you about what happens after that, just if you're thinking timeline in your mind. So you got the next thing on the event. We're living as the church age right now. Then the rapture of the church, seven-year period of tribulation. Then the second coming of Christ, where we come with the Lord. Millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, something kind of crazy is going to happen. And I'll tell you more about the 1,000 years here in a second, but the Bible says Satan will be loosed for a season. He'll be bound up and thrown into the abyss, the Bible says, in the 1,000-year period of tribulation. That's why the millennial kingdom, that 1,000 years, is going to be a glorious time. Satan and his demons will be out of the picture until the very end. Well, why will God let him loose for a while? It seems that there's going to be a chance for those born during the millennial kingdom to choose evil or good. See, there won't be the option during the millennial kingdom. You'll just have to follow God. There's no other choice. That's a description of the kingdom. No sin, no rebellion, just people following God. But at the end, Satan will come to deceive many. And sad to say, it seems that there'll be people deceived in the end of the millennial kingdom. And they'll go after evil. Then at the end of the millennial kingdom, 1,000-year period, and by the way, people will live to be 1,000 years, so that's kind of an interesting, kind of back like the pre-antediluvian days, you know, the pre-flood days when people lived 900 years. It'll seem to be like that again during the millennial kingdom. But then at the end of that, then there's this judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's where all the nations of the world that rejected God, did not follow Jesus, did not believe in his son, they will stand before the Lord and be judged. It's a scary deal. That's why it sounds ominous, the Great White Throne Judgment. And there they will be judged for their single thing, that they rejected Christ. And they will be thrown into a lake of fire. That's Gehenna, what we traditionally think of as hell. That's where hell kind of begins, right there. There's a whole other thing about hell we could talk about, the different places. But that's the end. The Gehenna is the Greek word there, where Satan, his demons, and all those who reject God and rebelled in sin will be for all eternity. That's a horrible story there. What happens back on earth? Well, the Bible says that there'll be kind of an end of this earth. And the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says, after that 1,000 years. And in a long story short, from that point on, we will live happily ever after. The end. Now, you say, okay, Brett, that sounds kind of crazy. Brett, you guys believe all that stuff. Here's the thing that's kind of amazing to me is even the most ardent secularist is concerned about the end of the world right now. Even the most earth-loving, earth-first, tree-hugging environmentalist understands that things are maybe on a downward spiral, and the earth is in real trouble. Bible says that's exactly what's happening. And by the way, if you're an environmentalist and you really care about this earth, pray for Christ's return. That's the best answer. Don't hug a tree. Pray for Christ's return. Because the Bible says all of creation is in a fallen state right now. As we see it, it's a depressed, sinful, fallen state. The Bible tells us during the millennial kingdom that the mountains shall rejoice and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What does that look like? I have no idea. But in the millennial kingdom, creation will be restored back to the way it was supposed to be. We see it in a fallen state. I love it right now, even with the sad trees. I still think that's pretty. Wait till all the earth is restored when Christ comes and rules and reigns. That's one of the marks of the millennial kingdom is even nature, as we think of it, will be restored into its rightful place. So don't be a tree hugger. Be a God worshiper and wait for his return. That's going to make this world back to the way it's supposed to be. So people, they already anticipate the end of the world. We already know we can blow the world up 5 times over or whatever now, probably 1,000 times over. We already get the sense that things are very perilous, that we're living in perilous times. Even if you're the most cynical, critical person of the Bible, it's amazing how you kind of have to say, yeah, things could go bad really fast here on this planet. And the Bible says it will. And not only that, but when you look at what the Bible says needs to happen up to the point we're at right here, all these amazing prophecies have come to pass perfectly up to this point so far. Why wouldn't we believe what's going to happen from here on out to happen if the Lord's batting 1,000 right here at the very beginning with all the other prophecies? Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that are already fulfilled in the Bible that said this is what's going to happen and it'll bring you to the last days. We've seen it all fulfilled. Now, just the things that I just mentioned, the rapture of the church, the millennial kingdom, the tribulation period, the new heavens, the new earth, all those things I just talked about, that's what's left. And I think that you have to be a little thick. If you don't read your Bible and you say, I don't believe in all that stuff, just see how accurate the Bible's been thus far. That's why you might think it sounds like fantasy or craziness, but wait till you kind of do a comparison of what the Bible nails historically to this point in history right now. All that said, the millennial kingdom is going to be the ultimate answer. Man, that's where the Lord's going to come and fix all the wrongs. And things are going to be blessed. And the nations of the world, see, that's where we start to see what Psalm 67 is about. It's about the millennial kingdom as it relates to the nations of the world. So let's read the psalm, then we'll break it down. We'll see a couple applications, and then we'll call it a day. Here we go, Psalm 67. It says in verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 67 is a description of blessing and praise for the millennial kingdom among all the nations. The description of what we just read is only going to happen when Christ comes and returns and rules and reigns on this earth, where all the nations will worship. The earth will be restored and be blessed and shall yield her increase. These are the things. Let's break this down. There's actually four main things that I think are kind of interesting that describe this time. Number one, that God's ways will be known on the earth. Right now, God's ways, who cares? Nobody cares about God's ways. The world could care less. They care about their own way, getting their own thing, doing it their own way. But in the millennial kingdom, it says in verse 2 right here, that thy way may be known upon the earth. The way of the Lord would be known upon the earth. And how's that going to happen? Well, let me read to you Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 is a description of the millennial kingdom. And by the way, those Christians that say we're living in the millennium right now, that'd be really depressing if that were true. I'll tell you why, because if this is the millennial kingdom, it's really not that great. It's way overrated, if you ask me. You tell me if we're living in the millennial kingdom, because here's what the description is by Daniel the prophet. He says in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is a prophecy of 70 weeks. We've gone over this. I won't go into detail, but it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Have we anointed the most holy as a world, the King of Kings, Jesus? Has he been anointed King of Kings by the whole world yet? Not yet. Has there been an end of sin? No, you probably sinned this morning on your way to church as you were arguing with the family. It's funny how we still have sin, don't we? We're still sinners. We still have transgression. But the Bible says the millennial kingdom will make an end of that. Man, that sounds good to me. And to make reconciliation for all iniquity, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy of this book. In other words, there's coming an end of prophecy, and that's going to be when we see all of this come to pass. If we're living in the millennial kingdom, I think God didn't quite finish the sin thing, and we're in trouble. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that's yet to come, the millennial kingdom. So when Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, God rules in heaven. But right now, I believe Satan is called the prince of this world, the god of this world, and that makes a lot of sense. That seems more right to me that Satan is in charge right now. We see that. It's obvious every day. Just look at the news. But there's coming a time where Christ is going to rule and reign. And the way that the psalmist puts it, God's ways will be known upon the earth. That is, not only known about it, but known how we are supposed to keep his ways, to live his ways. That's the first part of the millennial kingdom that's going to change things radically. When he rules and reigns, his ways will be known on the earth. Number two, God's saving health among all the nations. Right now, the nations don't know what to do, and they're very sick. We're sick toward one another, but we're also just sick. I mean, just look around the world and see all these nations in total turmoil. Leaders that are crazy. We have crazy leaders around the world. We have nations that are freaking out, not knowing what to do. Even some of the more normalized nations, you know, with the Brexit and the British and the Germans, the French, Macron's in real trouble right now, and he's kind of failing. And like all around the world, you got, you know, Kim Jong-un up there in North Korea with, you know, nuclear weapon capability, and everybody's wondering, what's the crazy, what do they call him, Rocket Man or whatever, little Rocket Boy or whatever Trump calls him. People are worried about him. He's a loose cannon, literally. And the world is in great turmoil, but in the kingdom, God will heal the nations and be the answer to all those things. Listen to Isaiah 11. It says in Isaiah verse 11, chapter 11, verse 4, this is a description of the millennial kingdom from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this. This is a pretty radical, and this might be one of the best descriptions of the millennium. Isaiah 11, verse 4 says, "But with righteousness shall he, the Lord, judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, or the, you know, baby goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling will lay together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child leading a lion? And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Oh no, vegetarianism. Verse 8, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's just the adder of the Middle East, deadly poisonous snake. A little child will be able to play with a snake and won't be bit. During the millennial kingdom, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all the holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The fallen condition of humanity because of sin. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what shifted? Sin. And the world, you know, fell into this fallen state. Now there's deadly snakes and poisonous creatures out there, and lions that will eat you up. But somehow during the Millennial Kingdom, all the animals, everybody's going to get along. I heard a story of an American scientist and a Czech scientist. They were all out in the woods, and they would report in, you know, to the main office. But after a while, the reports didn't come in. And so they went out to find these scientists. They were studying bear habitat in Alaska. And they, sure enough, they found the remains of their camp, and they saw bear tracks and stuff, and they thought, oh no. And they hunted down the bear, and they found this bear, and they shot it, this female bear. And sure enough, there was the American scientist in the bear. And they thought, oh no, where's the Czech scientist? And the guy said, well, the Czech is in the mail. Sorry, I shouldn't have told you that one. This is church on a Sunday morning. Well, I have to give a little levity. We're talking about the end of the world and stuff. But during the millennial kingdom, these animals will not eat people. They'll actually be friendly, and it's going to be a whole different deal. But the healing of the nations, that's the idea when he says the Lord will rule the nations. And that's the thing, the saving health among all the nations. And right there in verse 2 of our text, saving health of all the nations. That's part of the millennial kingdom. And not only that, look at verse 4. God will judge and govern. It says, well, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. The word Selah, of course, means stop and consider, ponder that truth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God governs righteously? That's something the world hasn't really seen for a long, long time. Somebody who's ruling with honesty and integrity and righteousness, that's going to be the Lord. He's going to do that. He's the only one who can do that. I almost find it comical that on the United Nations building, there's a stone outside of that building with the scripture inscribed on it. Let me read to you the scripture that the United Nations have inscribed on the stone. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, Brett, that's wonderful. Does that mean the United Nations is a biblical Christian community? No. What that means is that the United Nations thinks they're going to be the ones to make that happen. But what's comical as a Bible teacher is that they left out a whole section of that scripture. They right in the midstream of that sentence, they should have put quote dot 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 and then what they were going to do, but that's not what they did. They just kind of made it like, this is it. We're going to make it so nations will beat their weapons into garden equipment, and there'll be no more war among the nations because of us, the United Nations. Now, here's the problem. This is the part they cut off of that verse. The first part says, and he, this is God, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Only that's going to happen in the kingdom. When Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 2, it's when Christ returns that's going to happen. The United Nations is a wacko group that doesn't know anything. By the way, the United Nations, you want to know who, they're constantly passing resolution after resolution after resolution against Israel. Last time I checked, I forget how many, it was like 60-something resolutions against Israel. Meanwhile, China gets like 2 resolutions from humanitarian issues, and Iran gets 3, and Israel gets 64 or whatever. It's this total imbalance of injustice that the United Nations thinks they're going to do. And, you know, Nikki Haley, she's going to be gone, but it's a bummer because she was the only one that was kind of speaking the voice of reason in the United Nations. But they're pretty much of a lost cause, if you ask me. But especially because they think they're the ones that are going to bring in the everlasting righteousness and nations will get along all because of the United Nations. No, that's not what's going to happen. I believe the United Nations is probably more postured to bring in the tribulation period, if you ask me. But that's a whole other discussion. But it's the Lord alone who's going to bring peace. And that's an important thing to know. So God will judge and govern. Verse 4 of our text tells us that in the millennial kingdom. And then number 4, God will bless us. During the millennial kingdom, God will bless us. Verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Verse 7, God shall bless us. Man, the millennial kingdom, if you make it to that point, will be a time of great blessing. And you say, okay, Brett, that's great. See, we have here kind of two perspectives. We have the prophetic implication where we look ahead and see, wow, that's the millennial kingdom. That's what's being talked about. But there's also a second perspective I'd like to kind of finish off with here, and that is more of a personal application of this truth. And that's more of a looking within. The first thing we looked at was the prophetic implication, looking ahead. What about the personal application, looking within? Well, this is an interesting thing because picture a Jew writing this, Psalm 67, you know, several thousand years ago, talking about the millennial kingdom. But there's a thing that happens here I want you to see. It's almost like the very first verse stands alone, and then there's this connection between the first verse and the rest of the psalm. And the word that's connecting is that, there in verse 2, that. What does it say? God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then stop and think. And then it says that. In other words, Lord, be good to us, merciful, blessing, face shining upon us. And what does that mean, by the way, face shining upon us? It's like when you see a mother who has a little child that she deeply loves, and the little child does something cute, and the mother's face just lights up in joy and love for her own child. That's kind of the face shining upon us. That's God showing favor to his people that he loves. And blessing his people and showing mercy to his people. But then it says that. Now, what the word that means, it's like the hinge that opens the door. The word that is the hinge that opens the door for the reason why he's blessed our socks off, for the reasons why his face shines upon us. And we can say we're a blessed people. He gives us, why are we blessed? Have you ever thought about that for a second? Why are you blessed? Well, Brad, because I'm an American. I alone was born in America. The rest of the world, tough bananas. See, if you think about it, it's kind of an amazing thing. You and I were blessed to be born in this country. You could have been born in Ouagadougou. I've been there, middle of Africa, near the Sahara Desert. And man, there's really kind of like a lot of sand and desert and very hot, not a lot of natural resources. And you're lucky if you survive out there. A lot of people were born there. Well, Brett, we Americans have pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. Nope, we've been blessed by the grace of God. You have to ask the question, why? Why have you blessed us as a people? Did we deserve it? Did we earn it? Did we somehow get more favor? Well, even before you were born, you were blessed. A lot of you, a lot of us. For what purpose, I think, were you and I blessed? And that's the question we have to ask. And you know, if you get it wrong, you're going to just keep saying, I'm blessed, so I'm going to just keep trying to be blessed, and I'm going to go for more and more blessing just for the sake of being blessed. I fear for some of our younger people today that say, we're going to just live our dreams, we're going to pursue our dreams. The reason I'm concerned is because a lot of us baby boomers and Gen Xers and all those that have gone before, the millennials right now, a lot of us found our dreams, and we didn't like what we found. Our greatest dreams, well, they're quite depressing once you get there. They're way overrated.
Oh, I just want to find my dreams.
Big deal. Your dreams are a waste of time. Brett, that sounds pretty pessimistic. Well, it's true. I'm just giving you a heads up. What is really a good use of your time? Well, to think about, you are a blessed person, and so am I. Why has God done that, and for what purpose? I think we learn something from the Jews here. Because the Jews as a nation, they were blessed. And they've been blessed for so many reasons. Now I know some of you are thinking, well, the Holocaust wasn't that big of a blessing. Remember, what was the guy's name? The guy, the fiddler on the roof, was like, man, Lord, why don't you choose somebody else for a while? You know, because the Jews being God's chosen people, they've been greatly persecuted. But why were they persecuted? Because they've been blessed. The Jews have contributed more to society and the world and science and arts and all kinds of disciplines, music. It's an amazing thing how blessed the Jews have been. But here's the problem. They used their blessing wrongly. See, here's the thing. This is a Jewish thing here in verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known on the earth and thy saving health among the nations, and ultimately the Lord coming and bringing in his kingdom. What's that? There's a lesson to be learned here from the Jews, that the reason they were blessed is so that they could prepare the way and point the way to the one who's going to come and rule and reign over all the nations. They weren't blessed just for the sake of blessing. They were blessed that they might point the rest of the world as a beacon of light to God and to his ultimate authority. Here's where the Jews made a mistake. And you know, if you think I'm being bad on the Jews, you have to wait. We're going to talk about us Gentiles for a second here in a minute. But the Jews, how did they do that? Well, what do you mean this light of the Gentiles? Well, listen to Isaiah 49, verse 6. This is Isaiah talking about this. He said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that's Israel, to restore and preserve the preserved of Israel? He says, I will give thee also for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What was God's objective with the Jewish people? He said, I want my people, the Jews, to be a light unto the Gentiles, that salvation may reach the very ends of the world. That was his plan. And the Jews, they were that for a while in the Old Testament, but pretty soon they became a group of people that, like so many of us, rebelled against the Lord, worshiped false idols and gods, and were not only not a light. By the time the first century rolled around, when Jesus came on the scene, the Jews, they hated the Gentiles. There were Jews that if they brushed up against a Gentile in the city street, they would run home, take the clothes that touched the Gentile and burn them, and then take a bath and get ready because they touched a filthy Gentile. In fact, the Jews had a saying that Gentiles were designed by God for one purpose, to fuel the fires of hell. That's where it was in the first century. So not only were they not a light to the Gentiles, they were actually a stumbling block to the Gentiles. And that's why the Jews were scattered, just like the Lord said he would scatter them, the diaspora. And really, the Jews had to go through real hard stuff. Now, don't get me wrong, and don't be anti-Semitic. The Jews are still God's chosen people. And the Jews are still loved by God, and God has a big plan for them. And they're going to be back into that position of restoration during the tribulation period. But that's a whole other thing. What about you and me? Well, when the Jews were scattered, and then, you know, they said Gentiles are fodder for hell, the Lord then died on the cross, and the church age began. And you and I, not that we replaced Israel, but God says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now I want you to be the lights in the world. I wonder if we could sort of parallel what happened to the Jews, where in our text here of Psalm 67, the idea is, you've been blessed, Jews, that the world may know God and know his plan and his purpose. But the Jews dropped that ball. You and I have been blessed as Gentiles in the church age. We've been saved from our sins. We've been blessed. But why were we blessed? I think the same reason applies. You and I were saved and forgiven of our sins. We've been blessed out of our minds, that the world may know Christ, that the world might be honored and that we'd use all the blessing that we've been blessed with to point back to Jesus Christ. You and I weren't blessed just to be comfortable and say, look at our house, look at our cars, look at how comfy we are, and look at all the great stuff we have, and I guess we're just blessed because we're amazing. We pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, we've been blessed that, let's not drop the ball on this one, that the world might know Christ. I see the same problem here in Psalm 67, where the Jews sort of dropped this challenge. I see us doing the same thing if we're not careful. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the Jews and Gentiles, the Gentile church. Ephesians chapter 2 says the Lord has created one new man out of Jews and Gentiles, and that's called the church. Anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the Jews will be saved, as I told you earlier, Romans 11:25, all of Israel. But the church and the Jews will stand before God someday and will account to him what we did with what we were blessed with. I hope that you are one who can say, man, I know what my calling is, and I'm going to use my blessing of this life not to hide the light under a bushel, but to be a light into this world and use my blessing for the right reason. Use whatever resources we have. You know, I wonder if you're a wealthy person and you've got a nice little bank account and stuff, I wonder if we use that to say, how can I make myself more secure? How can I make myself more comfortable? Or if we say, how can we further the kingdom and lead people to Christ? You know, Athey Creek, we've got all these young people who have energy but no money. We also have all these old people who have no energy and lots of money. What would happen if we sort of melded some of that together? You know, I love what we get to do in sending. We got a bunch of young people traveling around the world and doing great work of missionary work, and we got some good ministries going. But what if you said, man, instead of just making myself more comfortable, what could I do to further the good news of the gospel? Not just money, but time, energy, effort, whatever resources we have, instead of just sitting around saying, well, I guess I'm blessed. But to say, wow, I'm blessed that. It's that hinge of verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth. See, that's the thing. A lot of times as end time stuff, when we talk about Bible prophecy, one of the accusations from the amillennialist or the preterist who thinks everything's figurative, they say, you guys are just into the Lord's rapture and you're just waiting around doing nothing until that all happens. You're just waiting for the kingdom. Well, we are waiting for the kingdom. But it's funny, I think that's a false accusation. The people that believe the rapture of the church could happen tomorrow, the people that I know, they're busier than ever about saying, man, we need to share the good news of the gospel. Because when that comes down, there's going to be a lot of people lost. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be all about the people that have been found, people that have been saved, come to a knowledge of the cross of Jesus Christ and accepted the work of salvation. That's why I'm busy about preaching the gospel, and I hope you can be too. Using the blessings God's given you to further and prepare his kingdom that's coming. That's why you're blessed. Question is, are you using it? Something to think about, something to pray about. May the Lord give you wisdom. Hey, if you're not a Christian, man, there's no greater way to live this life than knowing your sins are forgiven. And if you want to accept Christ, man, I'd like to invite you to do that. Right after service, there's going to be pastors over in the prayer room right over there. They'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, and you can be forgiven and have your sin. It's not going to church. It's not giving money. It's not being good. That's not what saves you. It's actually God's grace that he wants to save you, undeserved, unearned salvation from God through Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose from the grave. You, all you got to do is repent and say, okay, I'm a sinner. I admit it, and let the Lord forgive you. The rest of us, I'd like to close the service. I'm going to ask the band to come and lead us in just a couple more songs. And we've got communion here to celebrate what Jesus has done. And maybe if you're one who's saying, Brad, I've messed up even this week. I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short. Good news, Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. When we come and eat the bread and drink of the cup, we're remembering the death of God. God became a man, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave, forgiving our sins. When we eat the bread, we remember his body that was broken and bruised, beaten for us in our place. When we drink of the cup, innocent blood that was shed and Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow because of his blood that washes away our sins. So we can come to the table. We can worship Christ and remember what he's done. When you walk out of here, you can know your sins are forgiven, because if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's all stand together. And at this time, there's tables in the back, on the sides, in the very front, tons of tables up here. You can just, as these songs are being sung, come and take these elements. You can go back to your chair or find a place to kneel down somewhere. But let's just, you and the Lord, just forget everybody else for a second. And just have time with the Lord as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, we thank you for your table that you've set before us. We remember your broken body, your shed blood. We rejoice together for the work of salvation. As we eat and drink of you, be honored in this place, we pray in Jesus' name.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.